Hear now the word of God. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought about how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And then if you will turn with me to the book of Habakkuk, to chapter 2. Habakkuk writes in verse 1, chapter 2, I will stand my watch and set myself upon the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end of it it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let's go ahead and again go to the Lord in prayer as we consider this portion and actually this whole book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for the opportunity to read your word and to hear of the cries of your people here with Asaph in Psalm 73 and many years later, possibly 400 years later, Habakkuk struggling with the same difficulties, the same offenses that are occurring around him, and as well as we 2,600 years later, struggling with the same difficulties, maybe in a different context, but yet in many ways struggling with how do we understand your sovereignty and how do we understand the circumstances that we are individually experiencing and as a community, as a nation, as a church, as a world. And so we pray that you would grant unto us the insight, the ability to see as we see through the eyes of Habakkuk, your answer. And we ask, O Lord, for the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the heart to receive and the feet to do, that we may walk by faith and not by sight. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's been many different ways that I've been struggling with how to actually begin this message. I was reminded of a statement in a famous book, Tale of Two Cities, in the very beginning of the book. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. As I think about what we're going through today, in many ways, you could say it seems like it is the worst of times, but yet it can be, in many ways, the best of times. On another level, I was thinking about another book that I've read, and it's called Turning Points. And the subtitle is Decisive Moments in the History of Christianity by Mark Knoll. And in this particular book, he mentions that there are particular times in church history that were significant turning points. And basically, the book is recounting those. But the question I had in my mind was, is this, at this point in time, a turning point, a significant historic event in the life not only of America or even in a sense of the world, but even for us individually as families and as a church? Is this time that we pass through a time of a decisive or a significant time and a testing, if you will, of us? The temptation of mankind is always to try to understand what's the future going to be like. The question that we have is not so much what the future is going to be like, but what is God doing and what is God's purpose? Because God is the one who rules time, history, events. He is the sovereign Lord that we confess. And so the point that we're going to be focusing in is when we think about the past, we think about the present, or we look to the future, all these are in the sovereign hands of our Almighty Father. He calls us to live by faith or trust in Him and in His revealed Word. And so as we look at the message that God gave to Habakkuk, it is a message of hope and encouragement in the midst of a very, very difficult time. Notice at the very beginning of the book, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to chapter 1, verse 1 in the book of Habakkuk, you see the statement, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And as a prophet, one of the callings as a prophet was to have visions. And so what you have here is a vision that he was given. As a matter of fact, in our text, we hear in verse 2, to write the vision, to make it plain on tablets. So here you see the vision given to Habakkuk, and then he is commanded by God to put it down, to write it, so that we could actually have it. So as we enter into this time of Habakkuk, it would probably be good for us first to do that. My first point is that faith looks beyond the circumstances. So what were the circumstances of the time? If you want to understand a little better of what Habakkuk was facing, you'd have to go to 2 Kings chapter 24. We're almost at the very end of the book of 2 Kings. And there we see the reign of a wicked king, and his name was Jehoiakim. And so in 2 Kings chapter 24, we read, "In Jehoiakim's days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years." He was submitting to him as a lower king under the great king Nebuchadnezzar. After 3 years, he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon, and he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the command of the Lord this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight, because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and then his son reigned in his place. So this was a time of judgment. Judah is facing judgment because of the sins of the fathers, in particular in the sins of Manasseh. And then the great-grandson of Manasseh now is Jehoiakim. And God's evaluation of him was that he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father or grandfather or so had done. And so Habakkuk is living in this time of God's judgment. And he is looking around at the particular situations, not only outside and the threat from outside with the Babylonians or Chaldeans, but also he starts off by focusing on what is going on within the community, within the covenant people of God. Here we are around 609 to 598 BC, and the wickedness that was occurring in Israel, the violence, the iniquity, the strife, the contention. Notice in Habakkuk says this in verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." So notice Habakkuk looks at his current situation, and he raises the question, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to allow this to go on? It is the same, like I said, it's the same struggle that the psalmist in Psalm 73 says, how long are the wicked going to prosper and the righteous going to suffer? And the answer for Asaph, for the psalmist, was, "I struggled within me until there was a turning point." He says, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I gained that heavenly perspective." He says, "then I understood their end." And then he goes on to describe the judgment that God would bring upon the wicked. And so as we struggle at home, or, you know, especially since we're all separated in this social distancing and all, it's easy, I think, for us to look at the things that are going around, look at the news and all, and have a temptation not to look up, not to look into the eternal purposes of God and looking at his face. Well, this is not the problem with Habakkuk. He turns to the Lord in prayer. He says to God, "God, how long are you going to allow this problem that we are facing within society that's affecting all of us?" And God answers him. And we see the answer of God in chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. God says, I'm going to take care of the problem here in Judah by bringing in the Chaldeans, or bringing in the Babylonians, in particular through Nebuchadnezzar, and judgment will fall on those that are wicked. He says, look at verse 5, look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation. And then he goes on to describe this nation. He's going to use this nation as an instrument, as a rod, as a means of disciplining God's people. What I find interesting is Habakkuk's response. You see that beginning in verse 12. Habakkuk is struggling with the solution to the problem that he sees. Notice, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? In other words, Habakkuk, first of all, says, how long is you going to let this problem arise? God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to use the Chaldeans as an instrument of my judgment. And then Habakkuk says, I don't like your answer. The solution is worse than the problem. I don't understand how you can use an unrighteous and ungodly nation, this Gentile nation, as the instrument through which judgment would fall on your people, on, as it says, on those who are more righteous than he. So Habakkuk is struggling in his faith. I hear what you're saying, but I don't understand. And so he hazards, if you will, then raises the next question. His second question, in a sense, is, how come? How long is it going to happen? God answers him, and he says, how come this is happening this way? And notice, if you will, for in our text we find him saying, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So Habakkuk says that I don't understand, but yet I trust you. And by me even asking these questions, I know I'm out of line. I'm struggling in my faith. I don't know. And what I'm saying is probably incorrect, and I need to be corrected. I need to be reproved. And so I will go and I will wait and look and see what God will say to me. And so we see this struggle of faith. Faith holds conversation with God. It looks to him for the answer, whereas the world looks somewhere else. F.F. Bruce, commenting on this passage, said the following, Habakkuk is not content to say, whatever my God ordains is right, and leave it there in the spirit of resignation. Like Job, he argues with God and expostulates with him, and thus reaches a clearer understanding of God's character and a firmer faith in him. The old easy assurances that peace, health, long life, and prosperity were tokens of divine approval have collapsed in the face of experience. But Habakkuk, in hardship and privation, comes to know God more fully and to rejoice in him for his own sake and not for the benefits he bestows. The book of Habakkuk is short and easily overlooked, but it plays a valuable part in the Hebrew Bible as an exercise, though not on the magnificent scale of Job, in justifying the ways of God to humans. And so we find in our text this morning a declaration of the sovereignty of God, a declaration of God's revealed will as well. Again, in verse 2, the Lord answers Habakkuk, and he does so, and this is my second point, faith's proper focus. He answers him by word, by God's word. In verses 2 and 3, we see the promise of God, and as well as verses 5 through 20. And in also we have the vision that is found in chapter 3, verses 3 through 16. And so God says to Habakkuk, the answer to your questions is found in my word. Habakkuk himself at the time was a prophet. He was called by God to receive, record, and communicate the word of God. And so we have before us actually that portion of God's holy word through this prophet. So faith focuses on God and on what God has to say. God is not a God who's silent, but God is a God who communicates. What we're called to do, and just like in the Catechism says, question 21, faith, true faith, is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. And so we know God through his word. We know God through the work of the Spirit who wrote the word, who guided Habakkuk to write this portion of God's word, who guided Asaph to write Psalm 73. So the question, first question is for us, is do we know God? Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of John, says that eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ is the object of our faith. Habakkuk was struggling not because he didn't know God, but because he knew God. What he was struggling with is he was looking at what was going on around him and trying to connect the two. I see what's going on. I know about you, and I don't understand how the two relate to one another. Help me. Open my eyes. Help me to see. And God says, okay, here is what I'm going to do. Trust me. So what does God tell Habakkuk he's going to do? Look at verse 5. Well, actually, let's go back to our text. Verse 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And he goes on to say, indeed, verse 5, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and does not stay at home. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. God is specifically speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Today we would call it Iran or Persia, if you will. Here God says, this instrument, this arrogant, wicked Gentile who is proud, I will use and then I will judge. That judgment will fall upon him as well. So God says, Habakkuk, trust me. I'm using this particular situation, this particular instrument to discipline and to cause my people to grow in their faith. And when that instrument is, when my purpose is completed, then I will also judge the instrument of my wrath. And so God says to Habakkuk, trust me, live by what I say. As Jesus would say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the law of God or from God's word. So, In other words, draw life from God's word. Maybe that would be a good way to describe the message of this book. We're called to live by faith, but faith in what? Faith in God and God's revelation of himself to us through the word of God. That's the message that Habakkuk receives. And so one of the things that I think the Lord has granted to us at this point in time, being forced for many of us to be at home, is what a great opportunity we have to get to know God better. I was reminded as I was meditating on the scriptures of Jesus saying to lift up your eyes and look on the fields and to look at the lilies in the fields. To consider the beauty of creation and to consider the Creator. Yesterday, I was looking up at the sky and just reveling in the clouds, the beautiful clouds, and was just considering what it would be like just to be in an airplane and flying around a particular cloud and seeing it from all different perspectives, the beauty and the glory of that white object reflecting the sunlight and all meditating on what heaven is going to be like as all of God's people are around the throne and worshiping him, a picture of heaven there, and so on. Do we stop? This is a time to stop and to meditate on what God has revealed of himself in creation, and also to stop and to meditate and to think about and to read and study God's word, getting to know him better. As we seek his face and he reveals himself to us, there's a growth pattern that occurs, and that's what we see in the life of our author here. Focusing in on our key text, and that is chapter 2, verse 4, our third point, faith affects one's life. As we look at verse 4, we see two kinds of people. We see the proud, and we see the meek. We see the just, or the justified. The proud are those who hold themselves aloof in the spirit of self-sufficiency. As I say those words, isn't that a good way to describe society? And as I was thinking about what's happened to our economy, who would have thought 2 or 3 months ago, as the stock market was breaking records higher and higher and the economy was running like gangbusters, who would have thought 2 or 3 months ago, let's say the beginning of January, that we would be in a situation where we're actually talking about recession, where there was over 3.3 million people, workers all filed for unemployment, and we're facing a situation in many different fields, you name it practically, that are being affected. Who would have thought that we would go from this juggernaut of power and movement to a standstill? This idea of being self-sufficient was, I think, a part of the temptation that we have when things are going right. Israel struggled with this over and over again in its history. When things were going right, and in a sense, what had just been happening before Jehoiakim, you had the great revival of Josiah. And things were growing. There was a health financially and every which way. And with that came temptations to misuse, to trust in riches, to trust in power. And we see the negative, the violence and the strife and contention and all the result thereof. And God will put, in Habakkuk's life, God will bring all of that to a screeching halt when Nebuchadnezzar comes. We read in our text in 2 Kings 24 that after 3 years, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would come and he would basically shut down the nation. He would go into the temple. He would take out all the wealth of the temple. He would take many of the rulers and many of the class and take them off to Babylon into captivity, in many ways affecting the society of the day and fulfilling this particular promise of God concerning judgment upon the people of God. And so there are two kinds of people here. The proud, he says their souls are inflated, and the result is judgment will come. Verses 5 through 20 of chapter 2. Now this in particular is focusing on Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, but it could also in a sense apply to all those who are trusting in themselves, something again that we can easily fall into. On the other hand, we find the statement is, but on the contrary, the just shall live by his faith. I liked a comment that Calvin had on this passage. He said concerning this, notice that in this verb, he says, notice that the prophet put the verb in the future tense in order to show the perpetuity of this life. And so the idea is that we are called to live by faith constantly. It is, we are saved or justified by faith, and we are to live by faith. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at, for just a moment, we're going to look at three times this particular verse shows up in the New Testament, real quickly. The first one of those is the foundational verse for the book of Habakkuk, is also the foundational verse for the book of Romans, for Paul's declaration of the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 17, actually starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we are justified, Paul says, by faith. And again, he reaffirms that in his letter to the Galatians. And again, he quotes this passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. He writes, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Verse 11 of chapter 3. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." And so Paul declares in both places that we are justified, we are declared righteous before God by faith in Jesus Christ. The other person who also quotes this passage is the writer to Hebrews. We find that in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews in verse 38. And he writes, actually quotes, going back to verse 36, "For you have a need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And so there, the writer to Hebrews, if you notice that statement, you have need of endurance. And then he's going to begin in chapter 11, verse 1, to describe the endurance of those by faith. And then he goes on to describe the various ways that they, by faith, were able to overcome the difficulties, the trials, the testings of their faith. And so we see that this particular passage there in Habakkuk not only was there to bring comfort to Habakkuk, but also to the people of God, not only to Paul, but to us as well. We rest in faith. We trust the Lord. It is our salvation, and it is our sanctification. It is our glory. It is our glorification. It brings hope to us. And so notice, we see the effect in chapter 3. We hear this beautiful song, this prayer, as it says, of Habakkuk in response to God's revelation. So again, just review. Habakkuk says, how long are you going to let this go on? God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. I'll use the Chaldeans. Habakkuk comes back, says, you know, I don't like your answer. I know I'm out of line, but I need help here. And then God communicates to him, says, basically, trust me, I'll take care of the Chaldeans as well. And chapter 3, now, what is Habakkuk's response? He prays to the Lord. Again, verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a powerful statement there. In wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. Then he has of this vision, and the vision starts in verse 3 all the way through verse 15. God coming in his glory, God coming in his wrath. As a matter of fact, what struck me was verse 5. Behold, he went, yet before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. And as I read that, I was reminded of the virus that we're dealing with, the pestilence, if you will, and the fever that comes along. It was an interesting tie-in as far as what we're facing. And so here he has this vision again of God's revelation of God himself being the judge. And then we find the response, his response, is starting in verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk is describing total economic collapse using the language of agriculture. Remember that he lived in a time, in a place of farm, just like we do here in North Dakota. And so he says, even if we have total economic collapse, I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is the joy of my salvation. And he goes on to say, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk on my high places. And so again, if we just stop and just step back for a second and we look at Habakkuk, he starts off struggling, looking at what's going on around him, the difficulties that he's facing and that his nation was facing, and asking questions of the Lord. And the Lord is actually, through his word, communicating and answering his questions. And he struggles with those answers as well. And yet we find his faith strengthened, such that he says, okay, Lord, no matter what is happening, you're in control. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to trust you. Habakkuk's eyes of faith did not waver, but he steadfastly fixed them upon God and God's faithfulness. And the prayer is that we would do the same in this time, that we would not look so much around us, but look up first. Look at God, grow to know him better, study his word, apply that word, and grow in our relationship with him, just like Habakkuk. So as we spend this time, again, the writer to Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus and on his promises.